It is customary for us to pause before beginning our class, and this is for the purpose of rebound if necessary. For those of you who are not clear in your soul of any unconfessed sins that may have occurred during the day, I know you may have run into quite a hectic battle out there in the cosmos. Now's the time to clear the decks for concentration. You may have problems and difficulties. It's time to put those to the side for the moment and permit us the opportunity to note some problem-solving devices. And with these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are again challenged by the Scriptures. Our prayer is the Holy Spirit would enable us to orient to our study the application we're seeking to process here through our analysis of these passages and the solutions that are so important for those who find themselves in the circumstances we're noting. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I would like to remind you of precisely what we're trying to do here with these two problem-solving devices. First of all, we have noted the three characteristics of romance. We have noted the attraction stage. We've gone from there to compatibility and then rapport. And at the conclusion of that, we begin to note problems that emerge when these three categories are not fulfilled properly, especially by those who are believers. If you get married in the attraction stage, there's going to be one problem or more that will emerge. And these kinds of things often end in divorce. When there is divorce, there are chances and possibilities that those circumstances that resulted in divorce were not biblically approved. And thus the people tore flesh unbiblically. In addition to that, they then go and remarry, creating an adulterous marriage. And so it's one bad decision right after another. It is not uncommon today for half the marriages that occur to end in divorce. It is therefore, I think, obvious that there are a lot of people within our society that are not only confused about these issues and thereby are making poor decisions from a position of weakness, but once they identify through cads like me who go to the trouble to point it out, they realize that they are in an adulterous relationship and they want to know what to do about it. And for those who are in that kind of circumstance, there is a period of confusion because there is so much mental attitude stress involved in divorce. Now, it's easy for the person who is trying to work through a normal day, easy, I say, by comparison. But as you work through a normal day, you run into individuals and they give you people testing and you know how to deal with that. There are those who will bombard you with erroneous ideas, and that's thought testing. And then there are those who have established foolish policy in your view, and you have system testing. And there's combinations of those. And you've learned how to deal with it. And although it may be stressful, you have been able to utilize problem-solving devices to become skillful in dealing with these everyday matters. But there's a tremendous amount of mental attitude pressure on a person who's having their whole lives ripped apart. And therefore, these people have guilt associated with these mental attitudes. They have doubt. They have, on many occasions, bitterness. There is, there has been the circumstance of rancor, the exchanging of blasphemia, accusing each other of this, that, and the other thing. A lot of mental attitude sins attached to verbal sins. What, place yourself, please, as we conclude this study of marriage, place yourself mentally in the shoes of a person who finds themselves in an adulterous relationship. And they want to know what to do about it. See, they know they can confess their sins. Everybody knows that. They're a believer. But how many of you are can flash back on your pre-doctrinal days and remember how you thought in your own mind's eye that you had done things that were far beyond God's ability to forgive you. I'm telling you, people involved in divorces get that in their mind. And it's easy to get beyond these things, for God is gracious and long-suffering. It's not easy for the individual to get past the guilt. It's not easy for the individual to get past all of the mental attitude sins, the bitterness, the anger, the disappointment, the humiliation. It's not easy. And they have to know that all of these things can be resolved through two very simple problem-solving devices, but you have to understand them to the point that you can have faith they work in every circumstance. None accepted. Thus, for the third time, we go back to Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14. Here's what the verses say. And we've examined these verses. We will go to 2 Corinthians 5:17 next. I will only review the corrected translations. But the principles that you need if you're in a period of stress and trauma are found in these verses. When you were dead in your transgressions, that is your spiritual death before salvation, and the uncircumcision of your flesh. I hesitate to explain that. I've just sort of glossed over that one. But the whole idea of the uncircumcised flesh is dead works in unbelief. And that, of course, references the body of corruption. When you were in that status quo, God the Father made you alive together with Him. That is through positional sanctification and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Having forgiven us all our transgressions. And the Greek word there is charizomai. C-H-A-R-I-Z-O-M-A-I. Very important. It's the word forgive. And we'll see another word for forgive later. But this one, charizomai, emphasizes pre-salvation sins. Now, if you're involved in some kind of marital status quo that goes back and finds itself in error based on the studies we've done, and all of this was accomplished, all of these bad decisions were accomplished before your salvation, then all of those things were forgiven, charizomai, at the moment of your faith alone in Christ alone. And you started afresh. And if you were married at the time, that marriage was sanctified, and you can move forward in a Christian marriage. Also, even if you're single, by the way, that's the advantage for the unbeliever who discovers these things as a single person. Whatever happened before you were saved is inconsequential and does not matter. It is forgiven and forgotten. And now you're free to move forward in your life, including marriage, if you're ready for it. The way by which God was, means by which God was able to forgive us, having, this is the basis and the background for it, having canceled out the certificate of debt, that is an obligation we owe God and can't pay, negative R, can't pay plus R, consisting of decrees against us which were hostile to us, prom chip printed out of our sins. He has once and for all taken it out of the way. That is the aorist participle of ex alipho, which means permanent cancellation of the debt. Christ died once on the cross for all sins. Tetelestai means it is finished, it is over, including all of the sins associated with a bad marriage, a divorce, and what have you. And He nailed all of these things to the cross, the imputation of personal sins to Christ. Now that set of verses is very important. The next verse that is very important is 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's an if clause beginning it, if, and it's true. If any man is in Christ, anyone who is in Christ or baptized by the Holy Spirit, that occurs at the moment of salvation. If you're in Christ, you are a new creature, a new creation. Kainos is the word new, and krisis is the word for creature or creation. That makes you, better translation, a new spiritual species. And then he goes on to say, now go back to your pre-salvation days when you were a rake, when you were an adulterer, when you were involved in all of these vicious, vile things. Go back to those days of unbelief and heinous activity that burden you now with guilt. Those are old things in this verse. How do we mean old things? Archaios, that which existed from the beginning. It goes back, according to Arnton Gingrich, to the garden where there was the fall of Esau first, followed by Adam. And when they fell, they died spiritually. Dying, you shall surely die. Dying spiritually, you shall surely die physically. And when they died spiritually, that brought about the creation within the DNA of every cell, a sinful nature. And those are the old things. And these old things, your spiritual death and your sinful nature, produce these actions which Christ died for on the cross, which God nailed to the cross. And those things are forgiven, charizomai, and they are forgotten, and they are not an issue. And behold, you are a new creation. These old things have passed away. Behold, they have become new. Current positional truth means you are a new spiritual species. You share everything that Christ possesses in His resurrection. Now, those two verses are very important for us as we move forward in our study. When we left off in our study on Tuesday evening, we were noting the concept of old things having passed away. And how do these old things pass away? Through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where your sinful nature, the moment you express faith in Christ, your sinful nature and your body of corruption is identified with Christ on the cross in His spiritual death, His physical death, and His burial. That is part of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, being identified with Christ retroactively. And when you are, these old things are passed away. Why? Because the sinful nature's power is broken by the work of Christ on the cross. It no longer may dictate policy to you unless you give it permission through your volition. And we noted retroactive positional truth in Romans 6, verses 2 through 6. I'm trying my best to show you how this problem-solving device works. If you are in this horrible situation, we who have died to the sinful nature, how shall we live in it? There's no reason for you to feel guilty. There's no reason for you to feel burdened by things you did before your salvation. It is illegitimate to do that. You got rid of all of that through the grace of God, through faith in Christ. It was all removed, charizomai. Are you ignorant, he asked in verse 3, that all of us who have been immersed into Christ have been immersed in His spiritual death? That's retroactively to the cross. Your sins, your wrongdoing, everything was imputed to Christ on the cross, and we're dealing with pre-salvation sins. Therefore, we've been buried together with Him through the baptism of the Spirit into His death. Why? In order that as Christ has historically been resurrected from deaths through the glory of the Father, so also we might have the option to walk in newness of life. Now there you have it. You've been forgiven. Here's the cross for you. Here is where you were born physically, physical birth, and this is your period of unbelief. And this is where you created all of this mess. And then you had faith alone in Christ alone, and you became a believer. Yet you rock along in your spiritual life, for now you are a believer. This is where you died here, physical death. And you're rocking along here, and you're constantly mentally going back to these things, and you have guilt about it. And I'm telling you, they were eradicated on the cross. And I know that you don't have a problem with the fact that you gossip about your neighbor. You can rebound that, not have any guilt about it. You don't have any guilt about picking up the money off the table there in the restaurant that belongs to the waitress and carrying it out claiming somebody left it. Don't have any guilt about that. But when it comes to these things you did involving a bad marriage, that weighs you down. And I'm telling you, they're all sins. They were all forgiven at the moment you accepted Christ. And when you get to this point here, you need to recognize the fact that your old sin nature and your spiritual death were taken and identified with Christ on the cross. It's retroactive back to the cross. And when he died spiritually on the cross, and when he died physically on the cross, all of these things lost their power. Not only that, their production, the sins, were judged in Christ, and they are eliminated. And forgiveness comes when you believe in Christ. And you're forgiven for all of the sins up to that moment, the moment you believe in Christ. Charizomai emphasizes pre-salvation sins. Therefore, we have been buried together with him into his death, in order that as Christ has historically been resurrected from deaths, so also we might have the option to walk in newness of life. And that puts your focus to the future, the present and to the future, rather than going back and dwelling on the past. Let's move forward. Keep your eyes on the prize. Don't look back. Don't be brought down by things you can't change. If we have become intimately united with him in the likeness of his death, and we in fact have, not only this, but also we shall in fact be intimately united to the likeness of his resurrection. That identifies us with Christ in his resurrection, in his ultimate and eternal perfection. We're identified with that, and that is current positional truth. Be knowing this, that our old husband, the sinful nature, has been crucified together with him in order that the human body, with reference to its sinful nature, might be rendered powerless. And the human body, what is that talking about, this human body? Emphasis, brain. Old sin nature is in there, and it functions on wheel tracks of wickedness. And that's where you dredge up all of this crap. And I'm telling you, all of those thoughts are going to drag you down, and you need to get rid of them. And the fact is, they're already gone. You just dig up old bones, and you don't have a right to. No right to dig up old bones. Our old husband, that's what Paul calls the sinful nature in Romans 6 and 7. And he brings in marriage to identify this, and divorce. And death of a spouse. When the old sin nature died in Christ, there was the right to remarry. And who did you remarry at the moment of faith alone in Christ alone? Jesus. He becomes your new husband and you serve him. And if you understand orientation to authority, then that means you submit your life to the rulership of Jesus Christ and his word. He's your new leader. And when you decide to go back and dig up this old stuff, that's wheel tracks of wickedness going back to things that are dead to you. It's over. And they've been forgiven through the work of Christ on the cross, through faith in Christ. The sinful nature, it says in verse 6, has been rendered powerless for the purpose that we should no longer live as slaves to sin. Now let's resume our study, point 15. Paul uses the word parerchomai in 2 Corinthians 5:17 to refer to the death of the old things. 2 Corinthians 5:17 uses the word parerchomai. The old things have passed away, is the way I translated it. I think the best translation even is it came to an end. The sinful nature and the resultant spiritual death that was a part of that came to an end. And Paul discusses this death in detail in Romans 6, verses 2 through 6. Just gave it to you. 16. At salvation, the new believers' old things pass away or come to an end. His newness of life begins as a result of becoming a new spiritual species. Now here's the deal. Once you believe in Christ, you're a new person. Spiritually, you are so different, it is unbelievable. And I analyzed many of the differences. I gave you 12 the other day. 12 things that make you different from who you were when you created the mess. your new spiritual species. 17. And according to Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14, just noted, the thing that makes all of this possible is that God forgives us at the moment of salvation of all our pre-salvation sins. Then, of course, obviously, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Colossians 2, 13 and 14, once more. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven, charizomai, us, all our transgressions. How? Having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us which were hostile to us, He has once and for all taken it, that debt, out of the way and nailed it to the cross. Therefore, when we believe in Christ, He is able to forgive. Point 18. Now, I've gone into a great bit of detail to explain to you the phenomenal miracle that takes place at the moment anyone expresses personal faith in Jesus Christ. You should always remember that the tyranny of the sinful nature is broken in your life. Spiritual death has come to an end. Newness of life began when you believed in Christ. And as a believer, you must regard yourself as a new spiritual species. Whether you do or not is contingent upon whether you learn the Word of God and learn who you are in God's plan. He has a plan for your life, and you've been given assets to execute the plan, and it's more than just learning the charts I put up on the board or the notes that I hand you or send you on the email or whatever. It is taking these things point by point if necessary and asking yourself the question, where and how does this apply to my life? I put it into your life. It's not important to know the point if you don't understand where it fits in your life. You say, well, I haven't had a divorce. I'm not even married, etc., etc. Friend, now is the time to learn these things way ahead of time before you need them. For I want to tell you something. When pressure hits, when the vice is wound down as tight as a tick, it is very difficult to concentrate. And the doctrine that you're going to be able to use is the doctrine you can't forget. And that's the only doctrine available to you on those circumstances. Just that you can't forget. And what is the doctrine you can't forget? That you've heard so many times, you can remember it like you can your social security number. All of you know that. You are condemned in our society if you don't know that. I went to a place the other day, and I get an annual blood test. Men do that. And the woman wanted my insurance card, and she said, "What's your social security number?" And I said, "I don't want to give it to you. Why do you have to have that?" She says, "Well, we have to have it." She was freaked out. "Well, I can't have that number. I can't do my job." I says, "Well, I just don't see why you have to have it. I'm not going to give it to you." Well, she just sort of slumped over the typewriter like her day was over. So and she sneered, not sneered, but sort of glared, you know, like, "Who are you? Don't you understand how things are done in this country?" "Yes. Yes, I do. But I ain't giving it to you." So she found it later in some piece of paperwork and dutifully typed it into the machine. But I knew my number and could have given it to her. I was just being an H.A. Point is, I know the number and you know yours. Now, under pressure, I mean under maximum pressure, if someone asked me my Social Security number, I could give it to them. I mean, my mama's dead. My daddy could die. My wife could die. My children could die. The house could burn. And people ask me, "What's your Social Security number?" I could give it to them. How about the doctrine it takes to get through that? Remember that? How about that? What is the doctrine you can't forget? That's the issue. So we've gone through all of this for those people who are in a maximum environment of pressure and testing. And the thing they need most right now is, how in the world do I resolve this now that I know where I am. And then there's no belief is this easy. It's already done if you believed after all of this mess was created. It was done at the cross. Now it's time for you to forget it. God did. Charizomai. The tyranny of the sinful nature is broken. Spiritual death has come to an end. Newness of life has begun. The believer is now a new spiritual species. It's time to move forward. You're a new person. 19. What causes the transition from the old things over to the new? As a result of faith alone in Christ alone, God forgives us all our pre-salvation sins. When those things are forgiven and are out of the way, then God does 40 things for us, starting with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we're a new creature. That's another thing. 20. So here's a summary of salvation as a problem-solving device that erases any sins associated with an adulterous marriage entered into by unbelievers. If you entered into an adulterous marriage, defined and identified by our study, and did so as an unbeliever, here's a review. Point one. Maybe we should call this a summary. Summary, point one. Colossians 2:13-14 informs us that God took our sins and imputed them to Christ on the cross. Then at salvation, the new believer is baptized by the Holy Spirit into union with Christ, and God forgives him all his pre-salvation sins. And that's X category. And that occurs at the moment of salvation. Point two. These pre-salvation sins include mistakes in seeking and obtaining an unbiblically approved divorce. These pre-salvation sins include mistakes in seeking and obtaining a non-biblically approved divorce and the sins associated with an adulterous second marriage. Now, there's the shock factor for you. Someone sitting in this congregation, I don't know how many, some of you may have had five wives. I read an article yesterday Joe Henry handed me. A fellow been married 8 times, divorced from all of them, and had him a new squeeze. He was 77. I figure it takes 77 years to run through 9 women, except for maybe Solomon. I guess that was a daily thing for him. Pre-salvation sins are forgiven. All pre-salvation sins include mistakes in seeking and obtaining a non-biblically approved divorce and the sins associated with an adulterous second marriage. And if you're in that, if you determine you did this, you want to know how to fix that. I'm telling you, it's fixed. If you're in here, hopefully you're a believer, it's fixed. Except for the mental attitude sins, guilt and what have you, keep flashing back to old things. 3. The new believer is also said to be a new spiritual species according to 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new spiritual species. So you're a new person, different than you were when you were doing the production of the old things, production of sinful nature and spiritual death. 4. Notice that the baptism of the Holy Spirit in that verse comes first. You have to be a believer. There has to be the baptism of the Holy Spirit in order for the new spiritual species to be a reality for you. So the adjective new then refers to a creative act by God that makes him better than he was before, namely his old condition of spiritual death. You're better than you were then. Why? The old things that brought these bad decisions and circumstances about are now dead to you. Spiritual death and the sinful nature. All you did was produce from that environment, from that source. You're spiritually dead and you have an active sinful nature and you are a slave to it as an unbeliever. You have no option. And, you know, I'm not going to stand here and say, well, you know, you really couldn't help yourself. I mean, because you're a slave. You really couldn't do anything about the fact you were under the dictatorship of your old sin nature, your first husband. But you have free will. You have free will. There's some things you can say no to, and you didn't. So you created this mess. But new says, by a creative act of God, He's made you better than you were before. And that is compared to the old condition of spiritual death. Point five. As a new species, He is, according to Romans 6:4, given the option to walk in newness of life. The option. See, there's free will. Volition. We use this word volition, and we use it beginning in a junior prep school around here. And it's a word, it starts with a V, and you can find... And it's easily defined. A synonym is free will. You are at liberty to make choices for or against any given issue. And God has given this to us as a part of our soul essence. Everyone has free will or volition. And the children learn about this, and it's part of their vocabulary, and they understand what it means. They understand the green button is positive volition, and the red button is negative volition. And they can choose for or against God, or for or against their parents, or for or against the laws of the land, or the policies of the classroom, or whatever. And then when they get out of prep school with this vocabulary word in place, they go to their school. And the teacher will give an assignment. And the child, the young person, will sit down and write answers to that assignment. And in the context of their response, they'll use the word volition. And just recently, I was shown a paper where a young person from this church wrote a wonderful paper in response to a question posed by the teacher. And they used the word volition, this person did, this young person. And the teacher circles this in red and says, "Is this your word or someone else's?" Some comment like that. And why are you using a big word like this? I know you don't have a vocabulary that includes this word. So don't try to fool me, in other words. And that's not the first time that's happened. That happened several years ago. I was brought a paper by a person who was writing a paper in college. One of the fancy colleges around here. And the professor wanted to know if this was that their word or did they steal that sign. Well, how do you know this word? Volition? It does have three syllables. It's a little tough, I guess. So our children get pressure from the weirdest sources, from their teachers who besmirch them because their vocabulary is too big, and insult them by saying that you couldn't possibly know a word of this magnitude. Well, you have volition, and you have the option to walk in newness of life. The question is, you're going to use your volition to do it. See, with this option, here's where you are at point X, and we'll say you were saved back here. But here, suddenly, you realize you've got this option. And here's your whole life in front of you. And what keeps you from making the advance to spiritual maturity? It's your free will, your volition. And positive volition to the Word, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. That's John 14:26. And then He starts teaching you through Bible class, and you start to grow in grace. And that is taking the option for newness of life. And I'm telling you, when you start that process, there is a reorganization of your thinking. Wheel tracks of wickedness are diminished, while wheel tracks of righteousness are facilitated. Your behavior patterns change. Your character traits are altered. Your lifestyle becomes new and different. And you have an inventory of ideas that can outthink the mundane viewpoints of the devil's world. And you become a powerful thinker, a powerful person, someone who can outthink the opposition. Sometimes too efficiently, if you use the wrong words like volition. The new spiritual species, therefore, is, according to Romans 6:4, given the option to walk in newness of life. This newness of life is better by comparison with the worthlessness of our former fallen condition. That's the way Gerhard Kittel described the idea of newness here. The new creation, he's working on the word new. And he says, what this new means is that it is better than what came before, always better than what came before. And therefore, it is compared to the, quote, worthlessness of our former fallen condition. That's what new creature means. 6, as a new spiritual species, the former things, that's archaios, the former things which determined this person's life, they've passed away. Par erchomai, that's the death of the sinful nature through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They've been canceled by the cross. That's imputation of our sins to Jesus Christ and their judgment. So our new spiritual species means that the former things which determined our life, our past life, they've passed away. They were canceled on the cross. 7, the old things, or those things that have existed from the beginning, namely the fallen condition of spiritual death, they came to an end. They came to an end. And that's yesterday, and that's the old life, and that's the life of unbelief, tyranny to the sinful nature. That's old stuff. And God only knows what people do prior to salvation. I mean, you had a problem with several marriages and divorces and all that business. You don't want to hear what the other people have been into. It would embarrass hell. But it was all forgotten. No matter what you've done, it's forgotten and forgiven, and you move on in newness of life. And the only thing that can keep you from moving forward in newness of life is for some kind of mental attitude sin, such as guilt, to keep you away from that and force you. This is a sin of nature doing it, because guilt is a sin. Takes you back pre-cross and makes you live back here with the old things. The old things are those things that have existed from the beginning, namely our fallen condition of spiritual death. It's all come to an end, and this is a fact described in detail in Romans 6, 3 through 6. So when I tell this to the person with marital problems, they say, how do you know these things? I've told you. Romans 6, verses 2 through 6. That's where you find that your sinful nature and your former manner of life and all of that is dead in Christ, in His crucifixion. And your newness of life, that's current positional truth. That's top circle assets. Therefore, 8. A husband or wife or both as unbelievers, erase all former failures and sins when they express their personal faith in Jesus Christ. Now look at this. What if there is marriage number one between unbeliever male, unbeliever female? It doesn't really matter who the guilty party is here. They get a divorce. And the divorce is unbiblical. And then they move their separate ways. And the unbeliever male goes and marries himself up on an unbeliever woman. And the unbeliever female goes and marries an unbeliever male. Now, what was the reason for the divorce? It was something other than adultery or desertion. Something other than that. And that means it was not a biblically approved divorce. Marriage is a divine institution. God calls it. He invented marriage. That's in the garden. The very first act of God after creation of Adam and Eve was to marry them. Marriage is the oldest corporation in history, and therefore is a divine institution invented by God. And He gets to call the shots and make the rules. And I'm telling you, these people are unbiblically divorced. And when they marry, they have married into and created as a result of doing so an adulterous marriage. And then these people get saved. What are they to do? They've been to the cross as a result of their salvation. They are now believers. They have now created a Christian marriage. Everything that went before is forgiven and forgotten, and they need to concentrate on newness of life. That's what you do. That's how you fix it. Newness of life. a husband or wife or both, as unbelievers, erase all former failures and sins when they express their personal faith in Jesus Christ. 9. All pre-salvation sins are forgiven by God. Again, Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God the Father made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Pre-salvation sins, and the word for forgiveness is charizomai. That's how we know it. The emphasis there is pre-salvation sins. Point 10. Thus, faith alone in Christ alone takes the believer from darkness into light, transforms him into a new spiritual species, and all his pre-salvation sins are forgiven by God. You can start over. Lift yourself up, dust yourself off, and press on. Faith alone in Christ alone takes the believer from darkness into light, transforms him into a new spiritual species, and all his pre-salvation sins are forgiven by God. 11. At salvation, an adulterous marriage is therefore purified and is converted into a Christian marriage. Purified. Purified. All that's gone before is a non-issue. Now you're held responsible for this Christian marriage. That's a horse of another herd. But if you're believers and you're positive, now you've got a woman you can live with the rest of your life till death do you part. Now you have a man you can live with the rest of your life till death do you part. And it's your duty as believers now to execute the three laws of the Christian marriage and represent in the devil's world the relationship between Christ and His church through your relationship with each other. And we see this, there are testimonies in the Old Testament that bring this out, beginning with Adam and Eve post-fall. There is the concept of Noah and his wife and his sons and their three wives. Are you aware of the fact of the tremendous testimony, the corporate testimony that Noah and his sons had in that day and age? God was about to wipe out everything on this earth. Why? We'll get to this. We're going to study angels pretty soon. In the context, of course, of It's a Wonderful Life, where the whole thing, we've got this angel with us, remember? Well, we need to learn about angels. He said, I don't want to learn about angels. Well, then you need to just check in with Dana or with Paul or Eric and find out when I'm through. Because we're going to study the angels when we get to a certain part. And in this environment of the angelic creation, we learn that the angels are under the scrutiny of an appeal trial. And they don't want to go to the lake of fire for all eternity. They don't want to go. And Jesus Christ has been prophesied as the means by which the human race can become witnesses for the prosecution in that appeal trial. And the whole idea is to destroy the human race's purity so that the Messiah could not come into the true humanity environment and thereby function in incarnation and go to the cross and forgive man of his sins, provide the judgment that would enable him to be forgiven. So what did the angels do? Before the flood, the angels were not disembodied spirits but had bodies and could be seen. Not only that, these angels had the power of procreation. And what was Satan's genius plan to destroy the purity of the human race? These angels were to go down and start dating and hanging around and giving lines to all of the human women. And they did this. And the women responded because women respond to the big stud muffins. They ripple their little pecs and all of that business. And the women just, and they follow them anywhere they want them to go. Well, look, you can find the biggest stud muffin on the block and he is reduced to absolute ridiculousness by the appearance of an angel. You got that?
You women, it's to your advantage you can't see angels. Because if you think these men around here are stud muffins, wait till you see an angel. You don't need to have a sinful nature when that happens. All right. Now, these angels are visible, and they invaded the human environment, and the women responded to them and became impregnated. And what was the end result of that? I'm trying to describe for you a Christian testimony here. The result was, is you have angel cohabiting with human women. What's the end result of that? A baby that is one half angel plus one half human. That's what you have. Now, can the Messiah, what's the offspring of these? Well, they're going to have something that ain't true humanity, whatever it is. Whatever it is. And you work that down to the time, as Paul calls it, the fullness of time, and it's time for the Messiah to be born. Who's the mother going to be for the true humanity, for the biological life? Who's the mother going to be? Some kind of half-breed. That's not, Christ got to be true humanity when he goes to the cross. Can't be a half-breed. And see, this is Satan's genius plan to destroy this whole system. And so God said to Noah and his three sons-in-law by application, I want you to build a boat. I want you to get all the animals and you and your sons and their wives, get on that boat because I'm going to flood the whole place out. I'm going to kill these half-breeds. And that flat what he did. And yet, it took 120 years to build this boat, and the entire time people were looking at Noah and saying, what are you doing? And he said, I'm building an ark. And they said, why? He said, it's going to rain. And they said, what's rain? Rain? What's rain? He said, well, it's going to rain. Oh, sure. And you're just an idiot, Noah. You and this stupid God of yours. Not going to rain. What's rain? And so Noah and his wife stood fast. And all this time when the angels finally realized that they had pared down everybody but Noah and his wife, and Shem and his wife, and Ham and his wife, and Japheth and his wife, and Noah's father, by the way, he has to be mentioned, Methuselah. He's also true humanity, but he dies. God takes him home. You don't have to go through this. So Methuselah dies, leaving 8 pure humans. And the angels need to penetrate this, and the bombardment is on the sons' wives and Noah's wife, as well as the husbands. And there's a tremendous satanic attack on this family. And they stood their ground. And that is the corporate testimony of Noah and his wife and Noah's sons and their wives. They stood their ground and they stayed with God and they didn't turn their back on the plan. And they made it on this ark and the rest of them died in the universal flood. And the liberal educational community would not have you believe there was a universal flood. I'm telling you Genesis 6 and 7 and 8 record that. And you can take it or leave it. I'm telling you it's the flat truth and it helps explain the angelic conflict. And there's corporate testimony through witnesses in the Old Testament. Now, I'm telling you, all they had as a spiritual life was the faith rest drill. And you have assets far beyond that. And as a married couple, believers, you have the power to be a testimony for Christ and His church by your relationship with each other under the three laws of the Christian marriage. I'm telling you, this is your obligation and your duty. And when these unbelievers find themselves saved, they have converted a bad thing into a purified thing. And they start afresh. And they can represent Christ. They can represent the church through their corporate testimony. And they are witnesses for the prosecution in the appeal trial of Satan. At salvation, then, an adulterous marriage is purified and is converted into a Christian marriage. And finally, 12. Both husband and wife, by God's grace, not through anything they did, they just said, yes, I believe that. But they, by God's grace, are now under obligation to fulfill the three laws of the Christian marriage and to become witnesses for the prosecution in the appeal trial of Satan. Now the question arises, what happens if all of these bad decisions and marriages and divorces have occurred? And some of them occurred after salvation. and you find out that you were a man and a woman were married, and they got a divorce for reasons other than adultery and desertion after they were saved. And then they both go off and they get married. A believer man, and we'll say believer wife. Down here, believer wife goes out and marries a believer man. What are these marriages here? They occurred after salvation. They're adulterous marriages. What are they going to do? Well, I hate to say this word to you, but it's rebound. What? Rebound can solve all this? Yes. Confession alone to God alone. But now listen to me. We've got to go to 1 John 1:9. You say, I don't want to go there. We've been to 1 John 1:9 1,000 times. Well, the problem for you is this, is that I've found something brand new in 1 John 1:9. But unfortunately for you, it doesn't occur until the very last word in the verse. The very last word. So you're gonna have to stay with me here. Put yourself in the shoes of believers, men and women, believer husbands and wives, who got involved in an adulterous marriage, or single even, but their marriage was illegitimately, according to the Bible, illegitimately accomplished. And so that they've broken off from a wife or a husband illegitimately, biblically speaking. And they're single. Now, can they go back? Can they say, darling, it was all just a big misunderstanding. Let's crank up and start over. We can do better than this. Well, what if she's gotten married again? Well, it's over. Stick a fork in that. But if she hasn't and she'll agree to it, then we've studied our passage. You can go back and start over. But what are they to do about this? How can you move forward? There are a lot of things that go on involving a divorce that are not necessarily sin. There's a lot of sin involved. Don't misunderstand me. But there's more than that. And according to 1 John 1:9, the other things that are involved, or the bad decisions that you make when out of fellowship. See, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you are able to make good decisions from a position of strength. But when you sin, submitting to the temptations of the sinful nature, then the filling of the Holy Spirit is canceled. The sin nature becomes the new dictator, new in the sense that he's back in charge, and you are in status quo carnality. Now, down here, you make poor decisions from a position of weakness. And all of these poor decisions are not necessarily sins. They certainly are involved. In fact, that's what got you there. And so the first thing you do is there are sins involved. And in status quo carnality, they are unforgiven and create further problems like punishment from God. And you're under punishment constantly because of these sins you've committed that you won't confess. And in addition to being in this position of weakness, you also make decisions that are not necessarily sins. They're just bad decisions that go against the plan of God for your life. And what are they called in 1 John 1:9? Wrongdoing. Wrongdoing. Now let me give you an example of wrongdoing and we'll quit because we're all set up to start rebound on Sunday morning. Adam and Esau were in the garden and they sinned when they decided to eat the forbidden fruit, when they decided to eat it. And they inherited as a result a sinful nature and brought about spiritual death. And when they did that, they began to look at each other in nakedness and were ashamed. And we noted in other verses that prior to the fall, they were not ashamed. Why are they ashamed now? Because they realize that they are guilty of violating this principle, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they get it in their minds, they need to fix this. Now they've got the sin. Let me make it clear. Number one is the sin. They decided to eat, and both fell. And in their fallen status, now see, they're in status quo carnality, right here. That's what we would call it. And in this status of spiritual death, would be the best way to put it, in this status of spiritual death, they start to make bad decisions. What is the major bad decision that will bring this point home? they decide, what do we do about our nakedness? And they go out into the trees of the garden, and they go to the fig tree, and they take leaves, and they stitch and sew, I guess, these leaves together, and they cover themselves with these leaves. Now, was that sinful, to cover themselves up with the leaves from a fig tree? No, it was not a sin. What was it? Wrongdoing. There's a lot of wrongdoing in the very hostile upheaval that goes on before, during, and after a divorce. The wife calls the husband all manner of things. The husband calls the wife all manner of things. The lawyers call them both all manner of things. There's the tug, the ebb, the flow, the violence, of verbally at least, on who gets what. There's bitterness, there's rancor, there's anger, guilt. All of this is a whirlwind of absolute madness. And then there's the aftermath after the smoke clears and finally the divorce is finished and all the mental attitude sins and all the rest. And through that whole process, there's sinning going on, but at the same time, there's wrongdoing. Wrongdoing. Like, why did you get a divorce? Was there adultery involved? No. Was there desertion involved? No. What was involved? Well, she gained 15 pounds and her hair started to turn gray. Wrongdoing. Wrongdoing. And we need to look at this because the part of the problem in getting over these things for the believer, as well as the unbeliever, is the inventory of ideas of all this rancor and strife and bitterness. There's sins involved, but there's also wrongdoing, and we'll see both in 1 John 1:9, beginning on Sunday morning. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of the Word that reveals to us the inner workings of our sorry, decrepit souls. It is only through your grace that we might be elevated to anything better, and through faith in Christ, we have been transformed into new spiritual species with the option to take part in newness of life. May we study the Scriptures with an eye toward developing our souls into a bastion of divine thought so that we can make decisions from a position of strength and thereby focus our attention on the objective, making it all the way down the trail to Santa Fe, never, ever looking back to Kansas City. Motivate us through these things as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.